All right, if you will be seated, please, and get out your Bibles and open up. It'll be a few minutes before we get there, but open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You guys give me a sign if we're good for the live stream. All right, we want to welcome those of you who are joining us this morning on our live stream on YouTube or Facebook. We're glad that you've chosen to tune in and study God's Word with us here this morning. Just a couple of just reminders about what you might be seeing on our YouTube channel here this week. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings, this is for all of you folks here too, I'm rebroadcasting the Grace History Project Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning at 9 a.m. So we're putting that back on our YouTube channel. It's currently on Norm Price's, and I'm migrating it over and using it as an opportunity to rebroadcast that information. So again, that's Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings at 9 a.m. Those things are set to premiere. I have them all scheduled already for this week. Those of you that are into homeschooling, there's something for you to think about. A lot of people have reported to me over the years, in the last 11 years since I taught that stuff, that they've used that material for their world history class with their kids in a homeschool setting. So it might be something for some of you to think about if you are choosing to homeschool your kids, to look into that at least a little bit. It might be worth your time to do that. This morning, I've been saying now since the beginning of the month, since the beginning of November, that I was going to have a quote-unquote special message this morning, that I was going to break from the study on Colossians to address something. And I know, look, that was not intentionally cryptic to say we were going to have a special message. The reason I said that is I really didn't know what to call this, and I don't know if I still know what to call it. But we're going to go ahead with this, and what I have decided to call this is Give Attendance to Reading. I've decided to title this Give Attendance to Reading is the title for this morning's message. And I wasn't saying that to be – if it created a little bit of curiosity for you, that's fine. That wasn't my original intent. It was mostly just because, as I said, I didn't know what to call it. But we're going to be breaking this morning from our study of Colossians so that I can address some things that have been on my mind for a long time. What I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is not something that I've just been thinking about for a week or a month or even 2 months. It's been on my mind for 6 months to a year to 18 months as I've been thinking about things. A lot of what I'm going to say started in my thinking way back before COVID, during some Transform Life meetings we were having here at the church, and just listening to the different things that people would say. And thinking about what I was hearing and how, as a pastor of a church, I should be thinking about and responding to some of the things that were being said. So what I'm going to share with you here this morning is based on my own thoughts, my own observations, my own study, and none of you are obligated to agree with me about any of it, okay? If you leave here and you say, he's crazy, he's all wet, he's nuts, that's fine with me. You're not obligated to agree with anything that I'm going to say in this particular message. However, that being said, what I am going to say is based upon a few different things, okay? Number one is based upon personal conversations that I've had both with folks here in the church, in our local church here, Grace Life Bible Church, and also people that I've talked with on email, privately on Facebook Messenger, other things, phone calls over the last, I'm going to say, 18 months to 2 years. So it's based on my own personal conversations and observations. It's based on questions that people have asked me about some things, both here in the church and also people in our audience outside the church. And as I alluded to a minute ago, it's also based on some discussions that took place at the Transform Life meetings over the last couple of years. During the COVID lockdown, you know, we met online using Zoom, and, you know, things have been shared. I've had a lot to think about. I had a lot of time to think about some of this stuff and to look into it. So, and I want to say this. I honestly mean this. You need to hear me when I say this. I don't have any one particular person in mind in delivering this message. So I'm not standing here saying, if so-and-so's here, they really need to hear this. Okay? This is not directed at any person, any group of people, any particular family. This is not directed specifically at somebody that's here in the assembly or somebody that's out there in cyberspace who participates with us. These are just things that have been on my mind and that I've been thinking a lot about here over the last 18 months to 2 years. So they're general. They're not directed at anybody, any specific person or group, either here within the church or people who are listening online, live right now, or who may be listening to this after the fact. Okay? So I basically want to talk about basically three things, maybe a fourth, depending on how time goes. The first thing I want to talk to you about is ministry in the Internet age. Ministry in the Internet age, the age of Internet. The second thing I want to talk to you about is reading and studying, reading the Scripture and studying the Scripture. And then I want to end by kind of putting before the assembly here a little bit of a challenge for next year, for 2020, related to 2022, related to reading the Bible, okay? And again, this is all based upon my, I'm pulling together here a lot of stuff. I hope this makes sense. I've shared with a few of the brethren here this morning that I got a little bit of anxiety about this because it's a little bit different than what I normally do, okay? So let's get into my first part, my first point here, which is ministry in the age of Internet. So as I'm sure you guys know, the Internet is a relatively new thing, right? Even still in human history, the Internet as we know it has really only existed for probably 20 to 25 years. And people, common people in their homes have only had access, most of us, to high-speed, reliable Internet for maybe 15 to 20 years, okay? And this has changed a lot about ministry. The Internet, in my opinion, is a double-edged sword, okay? When it comes to ministry, the Internet, in my opinion, is a double-edged sword. While it's a great tool for ministry and outreach, it also is a wasteland of distraction, smut, filth, and unsound teaching. Okay? The problem with the Internet is it is such a mixed bag, right? The Internet allows this ministry right now to speak to people all around the world through our live stream, people around the world watching our YouTube channel, etc. They have access to the teaching and the content that we're providing here at Grace Life Bible Church, basically anywhere they are at, all around the world at any time. And that's cool, right? That aspect of the Internet is definitely a good thing, right? It's allowed our assembly to reach out and to minister to other people that we would have not have otherwise have had contact in or contact with. So in that sense, I'm happy about the Internet, okay? But there's a lot of negative things about the Internet too. I'm sure you know this, right? I mean, the issue, the accessibility of things like pornography, and smut and filth and all this sort of thing that's out there on the Internet, the fact that it can just be piped straight into your house and people can have access to this stuff all the time is troubling. And as a parent, and I just would say this to all the parents, we all need to be hyper-vigilant in terms of guarding the hearts and minds of our kids and what they see and what they have access to, okay? And there are some ways about, there are some strategies for doing that I could share with you. I'm not going to profess to be an expert in these things, but there are some things, some technology and so forth that we have used to try to, manage some of that stuff. But it's really something that we as adults, though, also, there are infinite number of ways to waste time on the Internet, to do things that are simply not productive, that don't edify you, that don't build you up, that just simply waste your time, bog you down in needless conversations and debating and striving and all of these sorts of things that are out there, okay? And over the years, I've had to learn some of those lessons also the hard way. And so the Internet provides both opportunity, but it also provides extreme challenge and things that we need to definitely be aware of, okay? Same thing with social media. Social media allows people to interact and know what is going on across the political landscape at the drop of a hat. Okay, both the political landscape, the religious landscape, the food landscape, the fitness landscape, the sports landscape, you name it that's out there. You can have anything you want at the click of a button anytime you want to distract you, right? And to, you know, sort of get to your mind and all of these sorts of things. It used to be when I was growing up that you didn't really know what was going on outside of your small collection of friends, your family, and a few other people. And you had no idea what was going on the other side of the world or what was happening over in Detroit or, you know, wherever it was until the news cycle made its way through and you maybe happened to pick up on something. That's not the way it is right now. Can you literally be tuned in 24/7, either on the Internet or TV or radio or wherever it is, the stuff that is happening all around the world, right? And I don't know how you feel about it, but I personally find it somewhat overwhelming, okay? I mean, I'm the village idiot, and I'm having a hard enough time running my own village, much less worrying about what's going on everywhere else, okay? But we're bombarded with all of this stuff, right? And we're supposed to care about everything. We're supposed to have the mental and emotional capacity to care about everything equally that's going on with people that we don't even know. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but what I'm saying is that stuff stresses you out. That stuff grates on you, and it wears you down, etc. With all that being said, I want to specifically talk about unsound teaching. Unsound teaching is literally spread around the globe in one 24-hour cycle. Okay? Unsound teaching coming out of Connecticut can be live streamed in Calcutta, India, right now. Right now. Somebody teaching something anywhere, here or anywhere else, can anybody in the world through a live stream get that information and get it in the hands of people wherever they are at immediately right now. Okay? So it's literally spread around the globe immediately within a 24-hour cycle. YouTube algorithms recommend viewers of our channel, Grace Life Bible, watch other ministries in the so-called grace space. So if you watch one of Grace Life Bible Church's videos, will YouTube say, oh, you might also like this church and that church and this church over here. And here you go. And will it just continue to feed you information using their systems and their algorithms? Okay? So I've been looking over the last few weeks at our YouTube analytics because I got interested in this as part of what's been on my mind. So I have a question for you guys. YouTube gives you everything in 28-day increments. Okay, so if you go on there now and you look at the back office on our YouTube channel and you go to the analytics, it'll give you everything in 28-day increments. Okay, so here's a question for you: what percent of our viewership on YouTube do you think is male versus female? What percent of the people watching Grace Life Bible Church on YouTube, what percent of the viewership do you think is male versus female? I'm going to even take you to throw out a few wagers on a guess. 46% male. Anybody else? 50% male. Anybody else want to just throw something out? 30% male. 70% male, 30% female, okay? I checked it this morning. In the last 28 days, 87% of our YouTube audience is male. 87%, okay? Now, besides Hillary winning the lotto there, getting it closest without going over, think about that. How many of you are surprised by that? How many of you are surprised that 87% in the last 28 days of the YouTube audience is male, okay? That surprised me. When I first checked right after the conference, it was more 70-30. It was 70% male, 30% female. If I were to have wagered a guess before looking, I would have thought it was the exact opposite. I would have thought it was 70% female, 30% male, okay? Now, that got me thinking, why is that the case? Okay, and what I'm going to say right now is not in any way intended to be an arrogant statement. I'm thinking it as a factual statement. If you're going to listen to my teaching is very logical, it's very regimented, it's very systematic and put together, and it's point, 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 and it's very much put together in that way so that people can follow it and understand it. Last time you checked, I'm sure you didn't leave here thinking, oh, Pastor just was too emotional today. Okay? That's not the way I teach. That's not the way I am, right? And so I think you attract certain people to you by the way that you're teaching, right? Now, I'm using this as an example. Now, think about other churches and other ministries that are out there and what they're doing and how they're doing it and how it's different from what we're doing and how we're doing it, and I think you would have a very different scenario. But here's the point, okay? People watch one of our videos, and then YouTube is right there with another video from another church. And then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, okay, so on and so on. So people jump from channel to channel, and they jump from channel to channel, I believe, with their guards down, because they believe they're being fed stuff in the grace space, okay? They're being fed stuff in the grace space, and so they go from our church to another church to another church, and they aren't really thinking critically necessarily about what they're hearing, and they're not really comparing what's being said on sort of a deeper sort of critical, logical level. They have their guards down, and they're literally thinking they're in a safe harbor because they're hearing teaching from another so-called grace ministry. Okay? You need to understand that YouTube directs people watching our ministry to watch other ministries that are teaching things like sonship edification and soul sleep, okay, and conditional immortality and all of this stuff, right? So somebody watching this right now, when I'm done and the stream ends, YouTube is going to be right there with another thing, and they're going to give them something based upon whatever their algorithm says, and then somebody might watch the next thing from another so-called grace church that's going to teach them about sonship edification and soul sleep, things that we totally are not in favor of. And what's happening is that people have their guard down, and they literally are, many in the body of Christ, here's the way I said in my notes, many in the body of Christ are not able to perceive the differences between what is being taught on A, channel A versus channel B. They're not able to perceive the differences about what is being taught, and they are literally liking and sharing contrary teachings. Okay? They'll share something I say about subject A, and they'll share and like something somebody else says about subject A. The problem is what I said and the next thing they share are completely teaching different things. Okay? And so we have a discernment problem in the body of Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was what I read for the scripture reading. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall what? Shall come. Okay, so whether or not we're living in the last days of the dispensation of grace is probably going to be somewhat disputed depending on the opinion of a teacher. I think, for example, about Joel Hayes on the podcast. He is very convinced that we are living in the last days. I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just a little less willing to say it as emphatically as he is saying it, okay? But there are some characteristics here of some things that are going to comprise the last days. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Just stop right there. Any of that sound even remotely familiar? Okay. Without, verse 3, without natural affection, you can figure out what that means. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are what? Good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such hang out with and share their videos. No, from such do what? Turn away. For of this sort are they which, now here's the part I want you to see, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. You understand that right now, at the flip of a switch, you can allow false doctrine to creep into your house through the internet if you're not vigilant and paying attention to what's going on and what's being said? I would say to you, as I think about that verse, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Okay? Now, listen, I understand that verse is not necessarily very positive toward women, okay? But it says what it says, and it says, led away with diverse lusts, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's what's happening right now, in my opinion, as we speak, with social media and the internet and so forth. People are consuming YouTube messages at a dizzying pace, okay? They're consuming YouTube messages at a dizzying pace, and I fear that for many watching and listening to messages on YouTube, they have replaced their own personal Bible reading and study for watching and consuming these YouTube videos. And they think that I'm good because I watched 10 videos today from 8 different pastors, and I don't, and they're viewing that now as a replacement for their own personal time in reading God's Word. Okay? That's what I believe personally is happening. Now you say, Pastor, are you going to cancel your YouTube channel and pull the plug on it? No, I'm not. I understand that I'm contributing to this to some degree, but I want you to think about what I'm saying. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. An individual came to our Bible conference last month and told me that they came here to hear Pastor A say something because they thought Pastor A was going to tell them what they wanted to hear. And I'm like, This verse came to mind. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears. Folks, it is out there on the landscape now for you to, you can find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear. You can find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear about vaccines, about the Chicago Bears, about the internet, about doctrine, about truth, about the Bible, about politics, about whatever it is. Will you be able to find somebody out there that will be able to tell you what you want to hear? Okay? And the issue is what you're hearing really in line with this book? And I fear that what is happening for many is that they are watching and listening to all of this stuff, and they are replacing their own personal Bible reading and study for all of these messages and things that they can now get on the internet. Now, if that's you, I don't know. I'm not directing it at you. I'm just making an observation. Okay? That brings me then to my second point, which is reading and study. Get two passages with me. Get Romans 12 in one hand and get Ephesians 2 in the other. Get Romans 12 in one hand and Ephesians 2 in the other. Romans 12 and Ephesians 2. So on the other side of the coin, from what I just talked about never-ending YouTube consumption, etc., on the other side of the coin, many believers can tell you everything about our political leaders, about media pundits, what they've said on every given subject, what they think about viruses and taxation and the border and everything that is out there. They can rattle off all this stuff. They can tell you what every network said. They can tell you what Dr. Fauci said. They can tell you what Rand Paul said. They can tell you what NPR said, what Wood Radio said. They can tell you what CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, and all of them said about whatever it is. They could tell you all of that, but then you ask them a question and you say, how's your personal Bible reading going? So I'm making a point here, okay? How's your personal Bible reading going? And they report that they're struggling to find time for that. But they're making time. They can tell you about everything else going on, but not about their time they're spending where. So I think we have two issues here that we're facing. As we think about ministry in the internet age, we're looking at all of these things. Okay. Now, many believers report feeling guilty over their lack of time reading God's Word. They know that they should be reading God's Word, yet they're not because they're prioritizing other things. And again, if this is you, I am not talking to anybody in here specifically. I'm talking in the most general sense. And if this is affecting you, then that's the Holy Spirit, and just say, how you doing? Okay? Go to Romans 12. Folks, the course of this world is unrelenting. Okay? The course of this world is unrelenting. And if all we are doing is consuming it, and consuming all of the media and all of its different facets and functions, and we're not renewing our mind, that is going to be a problem for us as believers. It will not affect our peace with God, but will it affect our ability to experience the peace of God? Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There is no neutral stance with respect to the course of this world. If you look at what's going on here in the underlying language, the tenses and the things happening here is that this is active and passive, right? So can I go out and intentionally involve myself in the course of the world through my choices? But if I stand here and think that I can be neutral and the course of the world isn't going to affect me, that is also false. And be not conformed to this world. You are either going to be conformed or you're going to choose to be what? Transformed. And the way you're going to do it is by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Okay? Now, listening to a YouTube message might help you with that, but there is no substitute for you in your spiritual life reading God's Word. Okay? Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation when? In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why is it so easy for us to be conformed to the world? It's easy for us because we had a past, we had a history, we had a programming in the course of this world, right? And now that we're saved, now that we are a new creature in Christ, did all of that old stuff just die the minute you trusted and believed the gospel? That's why we need to be renewing, ING, renewing, always in process, is the renewing of what? The mind. So if we know that the course of this world is constantly working on us, why are many of us struggling then to read God's Word? Why are many of us struggling to prioritize, to redeem the time, as we saw a couple weeks ago, with respect to reading God's Word? Now here's where I might make some of you mad at me, and some of you who maybe were already mad at me, happy with me, I don't know. But as I've thought about this, I've come to believe, folks, that part of the problem might reside in a misconception that people have between reading and studying. Now, I've come to this largely by listening to a lot of you talk and share things with me. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you find 2 Timothy, the first thing I want to point out to you is 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. It is written by Paul to a what? To a pastor. To a leader of a local assembly. Okay? Verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul's addressing Timothy here as the pastor of a local church, okay? And I'm going to tell you my thoughts on this, and I don't mean this in sort of a self-centered or arrogant way. I'm saying this because I've had some of you tell me basically exactly what I'm about to say, okay? Many see what I do in my message on a given Sunday. Like, take one verse and one sentence and talk about it for an hour and have all these cross-references and all this stuff, right? And many see what I do on my message on a given Sunday, and they think that they need to be doing the same thing. And if they're not doing it to the level that they see me doing it, they somehow think they're doing it what? Wrong. And so then they set out to try to do that, and they don't know maybe what they're doing, or they haven't had the training in some of the things, etc. Not saying people are dumb and ignorant. I'm just saying they just don't know in some cases, okay? And when they encounter that idea, and when they can't duplicate it, they just give up and say, forget it. I'm not going to read this thing at all because I can't what? I can't understand it. Now, I know that there's at least two people in this assembly that think that because they've told me that. Okay? So when I hear stuff like that as a pastor, that kind of makes me feel bad. Makes me wonder, what do I do about that? Because there definitely seems to be there then some kind of a misconception. And let me just say about that. Folks, what you see me doing on a Sunday morning, I am paid to do this. I am devoting hours of my life to studying, to getting into things, to researching, to bringing, so that I have something to say to you guys on a Sunday morning that's meaningful, that's encouraging, that expounds upon the Word of God, et cetera, right? I have devoted time out of my life to be a teaching elder, right? And I've given myself, as Paul says, over to word and doctrine and to labor into word and doctrine, right? And I do that for your benefit. I do that so that you guys are not or should not be expected to be doing things to the same level that I am, because I'm being paid to do this. I'm the leader of the assembly. I'm the teaching elder. I'm the one that is tasked scripturally with the job of laboring in word and doctrine and expounding upon the scriptures. But if people have the misconception that they need to be doing what I'm doing, and when they run into roadblocks with that, they give up altogether with the simple reading of the Word of God, that now to me is a problem that I need to somehow figure out a way to talk to you about. Okay, and this is my feeble attempt to do that. Many read this verse, look at it, study, to show thyself approved unto God. Many read this verse and they see the word study, and they think, high school biology. They think, pastor in his office, books stacked up to the ceiling, noses in the books, studying. They think study means to hit the books. Right? That's what. And I'll be honest, I've taught it that way myself in the past. So many read this verse and they envision someone buried up to their nose in an office with a pile of books studying. And they read the word study and they think that it means, as I said a minute ago, to hit the books. And for many, this conjures possibly even literally nightmares and anxiety of your high school experience where maybe you weren't a good studier, didn't do very well, and you come to this and you're like, gee, I'm supposed to be doing this, and if I'm not doing it to the level that I see pastor doing it, then I'm somehow doing something wrong because of some misconceptions. Now, hear me very clearly. Am I telling you not to study like that? I'm not telling you not to study like that. I'm not telling you that that kind of study can't be beneficial. But let me tell you what I've learned as a pastor in the last 2 years, and I can thank Nate Kuwinga a little bit for challenging me on this, is the following. Even for me as a pastor, there's a difference between me studying to teach you and me reading the Word of God for myself. There is a difference between me studying this book to teach you and to preach the sermon on Sunday morning and to teach Sunday school than there is for me to just read the Bible for myself. Because when I study to teach or I study to preach, I'm not doing that primarily. Now, I benefit from it, to be sure, but my primary focus in doing it is for you. When I read the Bible for myself, my primary focus is doing it for who? Me. Because I know that I need to do that for myself, not just for who? For you folks. The word study occurs three times in your Bible. Okay? The word study occurs three times in your Bible. Now, can I have the tablet? If we can get that to work. Okay. So, if you guys look here you see the verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then down here I have the interlinear called up. And you can see here on the left the English word study. And you can see here the word that that's coming from in the underlying language, right? And we can see what it means. If I click on this, we can load the definition of the underlying word. And we can see, and of course, it's not going to work. Isn't that just the way things go? Try reloading that. This is a challenge for edification and growth, to not chuck the machine across the church. All right, well, we'll check that for a minute, AJ, and take that down, and we'll come back to that in a minute. as I was going to show you there, the word, because I don't want you to take my word for it, the word rendered study in this verse carries the following meanings. Okay? To hasten. To make haste. To exert oneself. Endeavor. Give diligence. Let me read it again. To hasten. To make haste. To exert oneself. Endeavor. To give diligence. Come with me, if you would, in your Bible. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, it's working now. We could bring that up quick. Okay? So here you see the outline of biblical usage right here. To hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, endeavor to give diligence. In this section right here. Above this, you can see all the places this word occurs in the Greek, backing the King James, and how it's translated each time. Okay, let's look at a couple of these. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we can look at all the times that occurs and what it's translated each time. We want to look right now at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. What is the first word of verse 3? Endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. So the same word translated study is also translated what? Endeavoring. To endeavor to do something. Okay? We could go also to 2 Timothy. Come with me to 2 Timothy in your Bible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Notice it says, do thy what? Diligence to come shortly unto me. So, another meaning is the idea of endeavoring. A second is the idea of doing diligence, of being diligent to do something. Look at verse 21, same chapter, verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So there we see it again as doing diligence. Okay? Go to Titus chapter 3. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. So the word translated study means the idea of being diligent, endeavoring to do something. Look at Titus chapter 3, look at verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. It says, and when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I endeavored there to winter. So the idea here is endeavoring. The idea here is to be diligent, right? So that means there is a meaning of the word study that you and I have heretofore not been familiar with, okay? The word study has a meaning to it that doesn't mean hit the books, surround yourself in a library, and study the way that you think of study when you think about that. It has the idea of diligence. It has the idea of endeavoring. Now, if I go to the, still leave this up, if we go to the Oxford English Dictionary here, you can see the entrance for the verb study, and you can see it says right here to focus one's attention on, strive for, from the circa 1200s. But if we come down, notice the definitions. The first one means to strive or aim, intransitive, with, to, for, after, to strive towards, to direct one's efforts to set one's mind on, to devote oneself, and notice that meaning is now what? You can read that, right? That meaning is now obsolete. And then if you go down to the next one, number two, notice what it says. To aim to what? Endeavor to undertake deliberately to what? To do something. So there is a meaning here behind this of study that is the idea of endeavoring and the idea of diligence and endeavoring to do something. Endeavoring, showing diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay? I want to show you something else. Some of you in the assembly, you have a Bible called the Define King James Bible. I took a picture of this from one of the saints' Bible this morning. You can see here, here's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and notice what is bolded there with a footnote. Study. Okay? If we zoom in now and look at what that footnote says, and this was put together by D.A. Waite, one of the leading lights of the King James Only movement. And notice what he says the Greek means there. To be what? to be diligent. Okay? So Ernie and some others, you have this particular Bible, you know what I'm talking about? Because you can see it right there, right? So why am I saying all of this, right? Why am I telling you this? Am I telling you this because I think the King James Bible is wrong and because study is a mistake? No. I'm telling you this because there is a meaning there of study that we are no longer familiar with today in the 21st century because that meaning is now what? Obsolete, right? That mean the word is still in use, but when you think something else, you have very different connotations behind that when you think about what that means. Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy, as a pastor of a local church, needs to be endeavoring, striving, and deliberately undertaking to show himself approved unto God. Okay? Now, is that going to include the reading and studying of the Bible? Of course it will. He's a pastor. He's supposed to be laboring in what? In word and doctrine, right? But the idea here behind study is to be endeavoring, to be deliberate in the undertaking, okay? To show, to be accomplished something with intentionality, with purpose, as we can see from these two meanings right here. Hopefully I can get them both on there at the same time. Maybe not. There it is. Okay? So Timothy is a pastor of a local church. He needs to be doing this. The idea here, again, it does not exclude the concept of hitting the books. It doesn't exclude that concept, but it's not limited to it either. You following what I'm saying? The issue is being diligent, endeavoring to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. So when folks come to that and they see study and they have anxiety about that, okay, what I'm saying to you is just get rid of the anxiety. You don't have to be studying to the level that the pastor studies, but you do have an obligation to be renewing your own mind, which means you're going to have to get where? Into the book. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here Paul is writing to a church, to an entire congregation. Okay? I'll need that again in a second, but here he's writing to a church. He's writing to an entire congregation. And here we have a different word rendered study. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now here's Paul's instruction to the church. Verse 11. And that ye study to be what? Quiet. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Okay? Now, how many, if study in that verse means hit the books, how many of you are like, that's kind of weird? If study in that verse means hit the books, but if study in that verse is coming from a word that means to be ambitious, to strive earnestly, or to make it one's aim, can you bring it up again? You'll see here that we have a meaning of the word study that means exactly that, to aim, to endeavor, to undertake. How? Deliberately. So now you look at that verse and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. That you endeavor to be quiet, to mind your own what? Business, to do exactly the opposite of what social media tells you to do. The Word of God tells you to be quiet and study to be quiet, do your own business, right? And labor with your hands and all this stuff, right? But social media is designed to do just the exact opposite of that. And finally, go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here we have a meaning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12:12. I know I'm hearing a lot more pages turning. It's been a while since you've been to Ecclesiastes, so I'll give you an extra second for that one. Ecclesiastes 12:12. It's before Song of Solomon, okay? Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, now watch, of making many books, talking specifically about what? Books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness to what? What does study mean in that verse? Study in that verse clearly means to hit what? The books. Okay? Now, if you're a diligent student, are you going to hit the books? If you're a student that's endeavoring to do, to present yourself approved, are you going to be hitting the books? But the point is, don't let, my point in all of this is to say, don't let a misconception about studying keep you from reading. You following that? Don't let a misconception about studying keep you from reading. Am I saying not to study? No. Am I saying that study is a bad translation? No. Am I saying that we need to understand, though, what study meant in the early 17th century when this Bible was translated? Okay? Now, come on, let's look at a few more things. So the word study occurs, if you're taking notes, write this down. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Folks, I know, again, and I know it's anecdotal, but I've talked to folks in the church, in this building, in our presence right now, I'm not going to say who they are, who have told me explicitly and said to me that when they see what I'm doing and they can't duplicate it, they give up because they have a misconception about what they should be doing. Unless there's somebody else in the assembly that's going to stand to the fore and agree to be somebody who labors in word and doctrine along with me, my job is to do what I do. Okay? Hopefully you're following what I'm saying. You guys would know in two Sundays if I wasn't studying, wouldn't you? You would know. It's not something that I could fake. It's not something that I could not do and pull the wool out, ha ha ha, put one over on them, because you would know that what I'm saying is not matching what I've said in the past. And I don't mean the content of it. I mean what I'm saying in that statement is, the level of depth, the level of thoroughness, the level of completeness, and those kinds of things. If I wasn't studying, all of you would know it. The word read. So the word study occurs how many times in your Bible? Three. The word read. The word read occurs 70 times in 66 verses. The word reading with an ing occurs 6 times in 6 verses. The word readeth, with the ETH on the end, occurs 4 times in 4 verses. And the word readest, with the EST on the end, occurs 2 times in 2 verses. So, I mean, you just sort of do the math and think about that for a minute. What's non-negotiable for us as believers? The issue of what? Reading. So don't let a misconception about study keep you from what? Reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now again, Paul's writing to Timothy here, but he tells him to give attendance to what? Reading, okay? Can I have the tablet back up, please? The idea of attendance. Now, all of you are in attendance, right? You're here, you're in attendance, you're at church, right? That's one meaning of the word attendance. I want, for the sake of time, you to go straight to number 5. Number 5 means attention. What does it mean to give attendance to reading? It means you're going to give what? Attention to it. You're going to give regard to it. You're going to apply your mind to it, right? You're going to give attention, regard, careful application of mind. And then the dictionary gives what verse as a definition of that? The very verse we're in right now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse what? 13. We're to give attendance and attention and careful application of mind to what? Reading. We are to meditate on and focus our attention on God's what? Word. Now, you say, well, Pastor, he's talking to Timothy again. Yep, I know. Come with me to Ephesians 3. I think we can get rid of that, at least for now. Thanks. Ephesians 3. Folks, think about a first century Christian that didn't have the internet, didn't have tools, didn't have study books, didn't have any of the stuff. Now, did they have the Holy Spirit in the period of gifting? Yes, they did, at least for that first time period there until the close of the Acts period. But my point in bringing this up is the following. Okay? All they had was what? All they had was the Word. So, what do they have to do? Just read the Word. There's nothing else. Read the Word and pray. That's it. There's nothing else. You know, I look at guys from history like Bullinger and others who had massive ministries of writing and doing all of these things, right? One of the reasons they were able to do that is they lived in a time when there was no internet and they had far fewer distractions. They weren't going to waste 3 weeks of their life binge-watching Netflix. Not that I haven't done that, okay? Because I might have. More than once. Anyway. But read the verse. Look at the verse. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Whereby, he's writing now to the church. He's not writing to an individual. He's writing to the local assembly in Ephesus. And he says, whereby, when ye, what? Read. Ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? Folks, to understand the mystery, to understand what God was now doing through the Apostle Paul, all somebody had to be able to do was what? And through most of church history, through most of the history of the dispensation of grace, you know what the adversary did to keep the Word of God from people? He kept it locked up and bound up in an academic language that the common man couldn't what? Read. Latin, namely. And as soon as the Bible got put into the vernacular languages of the people, did change start to occur? Yeah. And they were dying, literally, to possess God's Word in their language. Go study the history of the Reformation. And now we live in an age and a time where God's Word is literally everywhere, and no one pays attention to it. It's on every phone. You probably, if you're anything like me, you probably got 40 copies of Bibles in your house, etc. And yet we're so distracted, and we're so overdone, and all this and that, that we have time. We struggle to find time to just do what? We struggle to do the very thing that our forebears died to be able to do. But he says to the church that they need to what? Read. Don't let anybody tell you that the first century Christians were a bunch of illiterate country bumpkins who didn't know how to read because they were too dumb. No, Paul says that they need to be doing what? Reading. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. It's not the Laodiceans. Okay? It's not the Laodiceans. Whatever crazy preacher we had in here who says Laodiceans, just disregard that person. Okay? And when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Now watch, and that ye likewise read the epistle from what? What did they need to be able to do? Read it. Give attention to reading. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be what? Read unto all the holy what? Brethren. Folks, am I telling you not to study? I'm not telling you not to study. What I'm saying is don't let a misconception about study keep you from what? Reading. Two more verses, and then I want to talk about some practical stuff. Get Isaiah 34. Get Isaiah 34. Listen, I'm going to be done when I'm done, okay? So, when I'm done, I'm done. Until then, I got a few more things to say. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Notice, seek ye out the book of the Lord, and what? Read. Read. The word read again is 70 times in 66 verses. It's all through Israel's program. It's all through Paul's epistles, where the instruction to the believers in any dispensation in any age is to find God's word and do what? Read it. Meditate upon it. It's from Psalm 119. I already gave you the statistics there about the word, the different forms of read. Go with me. One last verse on this. Come with me over to Job 23. Job chapter 23. And while you turn there, I want you to channel your inner Lee Hamoki. Okay? I want you to channel your inner Lee Hamoki and think back to when Pastor Lee was here. There was one thing Pastor Lee would say every time he prayed out loud in church. Okay? And he would always mention the Word of God and how we needed the Word of God more than our necessary what? Food. When he would say that, he was quoting Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary what? Folks, just like your physical body needs food to sustain itself, your spiritual life needs the food of God's Word to renew itself day by day. To renew itself day by day. So, as I was thinking about all this stuff that I've just shared with you, I came across some research. As I was pondering all this, I came across some research about Bible typography. I don't mean typology, like, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm not talking about types. I'm talking about typology. How the text sits on the page. Typology. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So I found some research about typology and the formatting of a Bible and the assumptions that people make when they read their Bible in different formats. Fascinating stuff. I don't have time to get into all of it. I just want to share a couple things. I have a Scofield Reference Bible, okay? The Scofield Reference Bible contains center column notes. It's got footnotes at the bottom of the page. It's got all this stuff in it, extra stuff in it, that people often misconstrue for actually being inspired text, right? Even though it's not. It's study helps, it's ancillaries, it's extra stuff that was added by the publisher or the setting forth of a given Bible or edition of a Bible to so-called to help you study, right? And you've seen that. And so what I was reading, these books and this information was talking about how study Bibles contain ancillary things that actually distract people from reading. The verse numbers, etc., distracting people from reading. So I went out and I bought a King James Reader's Bible. So can I have the tablet back, please? And so I'm working on this for a long time. Okay, here is a picture of Colossians 4 and a King James Reader's Bible. Okay? No verse numbers, no cross references, no marginal notes, no chapter numbers, no nothing, only the biblical text stripped down to basic bare bones, nothing else there, no verse numbers, no nothing. And so there are no chapter numbers, there's no verse numbers, there's no center column, there's no marginal notes, there's no footnotes, there's no distractions of any kind, just the biblical text set forth in paragraph form like any other book. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is like any other book, but here's a presentation of the biblical text with all the distractions removed, and I bought this and I said, I'm going to read this thing for 3 months, and I'm going to keep careful and close tabs on my experience reading this Bible. So in my Bible reading time, in the time where I'm just reading the Bible for me, for 3 months, I've been reading from this. Okay? When I'm studying for church and to bring messages, I'm using my regular Bible. Okay? And I wanted to monitor what my experience was reading from a Bible like this. And here's what I would say. Number one, I had less distractions. I got to see whole things in sentence and paragraph chunks, not chopped up every so often with a verse number. And by the way, when Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians, was there any of that junk in it? None of that junk was in it. Not saying junk, okay? None of that stuff was in it. Cluttering it up. It was just what? The words. Okay? So what I found in my experience with reading from a reader's Bible is that I had less distractions on the page. Number two, my reading was more focused. Number three, it's more like the first century reading experience would have been, because all I'm getting is the words God inspired, the biblical text, not all the other stuff. Another thing is I actually noticed stuff about the Bible and about the verses and about the text that I never noticed before when I was reading everything in a column where every verse started a new paragraph. I actually noticed things that have helped me in my understanding of things reading it this way. And the biggest thing is that I would read in every, I would set a timer and I'd say I'm going to read for 15 minutes. And I would monitor how much I read. And I would do it with my regular Schofield Bible, and then I would do it with the Reader's Bible. And every time, in the same amount of time, I read longer, I read more from the Bible every time than reading from my normal Schofield Bible that I use to teach from in church. So if you're freaking out, okay, let me just say, I'm not abandoning this. We're still going to use this for chapter and verse references for preaching and stuff like that. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about your individual reading. So then after I got into that, I started investigating other options. So here's a King James Reader's Bible. This is just the New Testament. Okay? Let me show you what that one looks like. So there's different options that you have here. Here's what that one looks like. And there, right there is the beginning of chapter 4. It's just got the words and nothing else. Okay? This is the economy option. You can get this for 18 bucks off Amazon. Okay? The one that I bought the first time would be your mid-grade option. This was like 28 bucks. And then for those of you that are Bible snobs and got to have calfskin leather, and have it, smell amazing. They should make a candle. I would burn that candle all day long, okay? They really need to make a candle. So one of you needs to come up with that. Maybe that's a good project for charity. I'm not sure. But anyway, for those of you that would like a fancier option, there's a calfskin paragraph Bible. That one looks like this on the inside that you can pick up from local church Bible publishers. And it just looks like this. Each one of them have things about them that I like and things about them that I don't like. There's not any one option that I think would be, it's just going to be your preference. If you guys want to look at these, you can, but here's where I'm going with this, okay? Here's what I've devised to get us as a church reading the Bible, okay? Number one, if you want to, I've talked to Daryl. The church can facilitate picking up a reader's Bible for you. Now, we'll put in a mass order for what somebody might want, and you'd obviously have to, pay the church or whatever, but if there are 40 people that want this, we can put in an order for that. If there are a bunch of people that want this, we can put in an order for that. We can try to do this, okay? You don't have to buy another Bible. You're like, dude, I've got enough Bibles already. Fine. I don't care, okay? But I am saying to you that I think these have helped me in many ways, many practical ways as far as just reading the Bible. So, number one, if you want one of these, We're going to take the rest of the year, 2021, to get in order and get these things in. And then next year in 2022, here's sort of my challenge to the assembly. I would like us as a church to read through Paul's epistles every month as a church family. If you read three chapters in the Pauline epistles a day, you will read through all of them, Romans to Philemon, in a month. And I want to do that as a church for 12 months. Okay? I want to do that as a church for 12 months. I'm challenging everybody to consider this, to read through Paul's epistles every month as a church family. Three chapters a day will get you through all Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, in a month. We're going to start small. We're not going to say, oh, we're going to read the whole Bible. No, we're going to start small, and we're going to start with our mail, as it were, the epistles of Paul. And I'm hoping that this will generate some conversations with each other that are over and above simply, you know, sports and politics and all these sorts of things. And I want to see what God will do in your life, in my life individually, and in the life of this assembly if we all take seriously the issue of simply reading God's Word. Simply reading it three chapters a day, making a commitment to go through all Paul's epistles once a month for 12 months, and then come back together at the end of the next year and talk about what we learned, how it went, what we got out of that, okay? So, I don't know if I've made any sense. I don't know if what I'm saying is something that has resonated with you. I don't think anybody in here is going to stand up and say, listen, Pastor, I don't think we should read the Word. Okay, I don't think that's going to happen. But if you want to get one of these, I'll have these out. I'll put them back there. If you want to look at them, decide which one you might want. They all have their independent, you know, features and benefits. But if somebody can figure out how to make this a candle. Seriously, you got to smell that. Don't wipe your nose on it, but you can smell it. Okay, I'm joking. I hope you guys get the spirit of what I'm trying to say. We need to be more worried about what God's Word says. We need to seek out the book of the Lord and what? Read. And we need to know, we need to need God's Word more than our necessary food. And we need to not let misconceptions about study keep us from what? Reading. Does that make sense? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these folks that have endured to the end on this. I pray that people will take what's been said here to heart and they'll think about it, they'll meditate on it. They'll pray about it. And I pray that even if folks don't feel they need a new Bible or they don't want one or what have you, that we can make a commitment together as an assembly to read the Word next year in 2022. That we can get prepared, get set up, and make that a priority for next year. I'm excited to see what the Word will do in our individual lives, in our families, and in the life of this assembly. Grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for all the saints that come every week, support the church both here and afar. And I pray that they'll be edified and built up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.